What happens when a Catholic deacon matches wits with a Catholic radio show host? You get a marriage made in heaven. They may not always agree, but they're always faithful. It's the Aikens with their View from the Pew on Modern Day Radio.
And welcome to this episode of View from the Pew. I'm your host, Brenda Aiken, and joining me today is the man who is no longer the father of teenagers, the good deacon, Scott Aiken.
We crossed the threshold. We thought we had crossed thresholds before, but this is the threshold, I think, as parents, when you move your kids out of teenageness into their fullness of life. I talked a little bit with our third daughter the other day, who's now 22, that Christian is no longer a teenager, our youngest. So that makes us, I don't know.
Well, as I don't parents, know what, yeah.
Teenagerless? That's bizarre. It's just bizarre to hear and say and believe it.
Our son's birthday was just a few weeks ago. And even though at 18 and 19, they are, as far as the law is concerned, adults, having a teenager, even having a 19-year-old, it still feels like you have teenagers, like that high school age type of a teenager. But when they turn 20, somehow that does make that switch to adulthood. Now, he, of course, as we've said before, taken on adulthood in a way that we never imagined. Of course, he gets to spend the next 3 years of his life in beautiful Southern California, albeit at Camp Pendleton, which can be a little bit difficult. He's getting ready to join his squadron and take on the new challenges. But I think for you and I as parents, especially now that he has, you know, taken that step and he's had another birthday, and to us it feels like he is a full-grown adult as well, a young one, but an adult still the same, that you and I have to make a transition now. We are no longer in this part of our life in a very physical way of raising children. Although sometimes emotionally we feel like this isn't going to end, is it?
I think it just gives me room to go back and revert to my childhood and be a impetuous teenager and let you manage me. Oh, that's right. You do that already. Get my childhood attitude back in right order.
What?
Yeah, it's going to be a transition for sure.
You know what you and I are starting to realize is, and we do have still one child at home, but she is embarking on an adventure and we're seeing her less and less every week, is that we are definitely easing into this empty nesters phase of our life. For many years, I thought we're going to make this transition so easily because due to the life circumstances that happened and some very tragic losses, you and I were married for 9 years. Almost a decade before our oldest daughter, Alyssa, was born. And we really did embrace that time of our lives. We did everything that we wanted to do, enjoyed vacations and trips and nights out without having to worry about finding a babysitter. And I always thought that we would do a really good job once it came time for us to be empty nesters, because we had all of those years to fall back on. But what I am really beginning to understand now is that these empty nester years, while we do have that ability to just take off whenever we want, we still feel a responsibility to the children that we have, even though they're grown.
Right. In fact, I think I have bit my tongue countless times trying to let them be the adults that we want them to be and that we raise them to be. And yet there's this tendency in us, this almost like a concupiscence to interject, like it becomes almost like you have to fight the temptation, and then you realize, okay, you know, I can let go, and then so it is a gradual release, but you know, when we're thinking about empty nesters, you didn't realize that I'd become an old curmudgeon probably by the time we actually become empty nesters. So that was not calibrated into the mix.
Look, I can remember a long time ago, you know, you come up with these ideas and stories to help explain to children why people do the things they do. And I can remember a time telling the kids, we had run across an older person who was just not having a good day. and they were very short and they were uptight and they were, I think they were speaking to a store clerk in not a very kind way. And so the kids noticed this, and I said, well, you know, maybe God just gives us a certain amount of patience in our life. And when you get to a certain point, you've used it all up. And so this person has just used up all of their patience. At your age, Scott, I am praying that you have not used up all of your patience yet, because we've got a long and wonderful life ahead of us still.
Amen. Amen. I think my needle on my meter is stuck at times, but then I tap it like my dad used to tap the humidity dial in the old house that we had, where he had an old temperature and humidity thing. He'd go up, he'd tap it to make sure it's on the right point. But yeah, I got to do that every once in a while to my patience meter. Oh yeah, I think I got a little bit more. God's giving me some more grace today.
Oh, it's just, it's like finding those few more drops of gas in your car that's going to get you to the fill up station. Well, Scott, you know, talking mm-hmm. about children and how we've raised them and biting our tongues and letting them take on certain challenges brings us to the topic of today's show. Ashley Michikay from True North Retirement Advisors, she is joining us today to talk about family money principles. This is a great topic for all of us, and we're going to talk to her coming up next.
And then we'll share just a bit about how we do that, not only with our lives, but also with the church.
So stay with us. We got a great show ahead for you on this week's View from the Pew.
Can we be happy without God? Atheists say yes, we Christians say yes, but only to a certain extent. What's our reason? There are some natural human desires that can be satisfied without living for God. The desire for sensory pleasure, success, and loving relationships. There are certain desires, however, that can't be satisfied without God. For example, we don't just desire some love, we desire infinite love, love without limit. This is manifest when we get frustrated with imperfect manifestations of it. The same is true for knowledge, justice, and beauty. Since God alone is infinite in these perfections, only He can satisfy our desires for them. Therefore, to borrow from St. Augustine, without God, our hearts would be forever restless. And my friends, a restless heart is an unhappy heart. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Join Mater Dei Radio and Archbishop Alexander Sample as he prays the Hail Holy Queen.
Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, O most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon all of you, your families, your loved ones, and be with you this day and forever. Amen.
For more prayer resources, and to let us know how we can pray for your intentions, please visit MaterDeiRadio.com.
Time and again, we hear from grateful listeners who tell us their faith lives have been nourished by Mater Dei Radio. We hope these wonderful testaments to our Spirit-filled broadcast never cease. You can help ensure the future of our broadcast by naming Mater Dei Radio as a beneficiary in your will or other forms of estate planning. By leaving a legacy to Mater Dei Radio, you are supporting a gospel message of prayer and hope heard by thousands of listeners every day. Learn more about our estate planning options at MaterDeiRadio.com.
It's Deacon Scott and Brenda Aiken with their View from the Pew on Mater Dei Radio.
Ashley Michikay joining us today to talk to us a little bit about how to create your family's Money Principles. Good morning, Ashley. Thanks so much for joining me today.
Good morning, Brenda. It's great to be with you.
Surprisingly, we know a lot about how we should view money just based on scripture, just going right to the famous one, you know, Christ said, render unto God what is God and to Caesar what is Caesar. And people look at that and say that has to do with money because he was holding a coin at that time. And we have the rule to tithe in a certain way. So we do have kind of a roadmap here, but you're going to help us kind of understand a little bit better in creating these family principles. We're going to focus on kind of four big ones here this morning. First one, life and work. What does that mean?
Right. So money principles and biblically based money principles, I think, boil down to the acknowledgement that God is the owner of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are called to be stewards. So I think a lot of us make the mistake of thinking it's my money, my bank account, my house, my children, all these things, without the recognition that God is the owner of everything and we're called to be stewards of what he has entrusted to us. So I think that recognition can drive a lot of the decisions that are made about money, starting with lifestyle, and I would lump into that income and decisions that you make about income and work, especially as it relates to your relationships and your family. So, you know, you could take a very high, you could have a, you know, a family, like I have four kids. I may have an opportunity to take a very high paying job, but that would require me to be traveling and I'd be gone 3 weeks out of the month. So would that be a good money? It might be a good, great decision financially, but maybe not the best thing in this stage of life for my family. So we're always having to make these decisions about work and income and living a lifestyle. And so we want to make the decisions about what is the lifestyle that God is desiring for our family. And by being more strategic and thoughtful about that, we can usually, hopefully, make better decisions and honoring God and what he's calling us to do and to be.
Ashley Mishike joining us today, having a great discussion on family money principles. So when we look at that, we think about, all right, so this is the job I have, and this is how much money I am earning from that, and this is what's best for my family, and we are going to spend it to live in a way that is most comfortable or what we can afford. And then often we just think of, well, then whatever is left over or that little bit that I can give to the church, so long as it doesn't get away in the vacation plans. Tithing is an important part, like I said, in Lent, almsgiving. That's who we are called to be, is to care for others, and our money has to be a part of that discussion as well.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, I think many of us are guilty of this because we want certain things. We want to live a certain lifestyle. We want to drive a certain car, have a certain house. And a lot of times giving is an afterthought to that. So the one of the main principles with giving is, again, going back to the recognition that this is not our money, that we are called to be stewards of money that God has given us. And so that, I think, reframes the priority that giving should have in our overall budget. So a great place to start is look at your spending right now. How much do you spend on housing and groceries and gas, you know, all these things? And where does your current level of giving rank in there? If it's not on there at all, then just start where you are. Start giving consistently every single month, even if it's just a little bit. If you already are giving, but it's one of the last line items as far as how much you're doing, try to increase it a little bit. And this principle holds true for many things with money, is just start where you are. Do a little bit more than what you're doing today. And the key is being consistent with it and prioritizing it so that eventually it can grow to be a higher budget item. Like ideally, we would want to spend more on giving than we spend more on ourselves for like going on a nice vacation or something like that. But that's usually the opposite of where most people's, where it falls in most people's budgets.
Ashley, while we don't want to have in-depth conversations with our children about where we spend all of our dollars, there is a need for us to teach them as well how money should be used in a household and how we recognize it is a gift from God. How do you bring the kids into the conversation?
Oh, yes. Lots of fun ways, actually, to do that. So most of us who are parents realize that our children may not listen to what we say, but they're certainly watching what we do. So one of the best ways to teach your children about money is just through your own example. Delaying gratification is a big one. And, do I adopt this consumer mindset about like, you know, buy? Do I buy things and then is my house cluttered up with a bunch of stuff? Am I constantly having to purge because I bought stuff I didn't want or need or use anymore? What am I teaching my children about saving money and the importance of that? What am I teaching them about giving? You can involve children in giving all the time. And, you know, at school, my kids, you know, they're doing donations, canned food, so they learn through school and things like places like that as well. But incentives is another huge one. So, and giving children responsibilities, working chores around the house, that is an incredible way to show children that, hey, I have to, if I want to earn something like iPad time or TV time, I have to do my chores and I have to get those done. So there are so many ways that parents can teach their children important responsibilities and principles about being good stewards of money and the gifts that God has given us as well.
Ashley, I remember way back when I first opened my kids' savings account through the bank, they gave them these really neat little banks for coins where it was kind of set up in percentages. This is the percentage you get to spend. This is the percentage that you save. And then there was another column where you could drop coins into, and this is the money that you are going to basically tithe or give away to help somebody. So again, those types of things are very easy to learn. Ashley, it's great to know that, well, you have a family, you're working those out as well. But Ashley, as families grow, especially as kids grow, parents then start to feel like, so what is my responsibility now to continue to provide for them? There was a discussion even with my own parents, like, oh, you know, when we die, you know, you're going to have all of this inheritance. And I was at a point in my life where I said, please don't leave me all of your things. You worked hard, you earned those things, you should spend that on yourself. But parents, we do take on this responsibility and feeling about, well, I've got to provide for them or transfer my wealth to them. What's important to know about this principle?
I think the most important thing to know about it is that it's very tricky. Mm-hmm. it's not clear what the best thing to do, because I think it's based on circumstances. So, giving children, even adult children, most people, by the time they receive an inheritance, they're well into their, you know, 40s, 50s, 60s, sometimes older. So they're not children anymore at this point. But wealth, especially when it sort of lands in your lap and it's not earned, that can become really problematic. And I've seen this in my own work as a financial advisor working with clients, is that this sudden inheritance or being a sudden recipient of wealth can really compound old temptations or old problems. It can disincentivize work. It can create a lot of problems with judgment and how that money is used. So I think the key is that parents need to be thoughtful. Mm-hmm. And you can also use lifetime giving as a way to kind of see, how do they handle this money, this smaller amount? Are they handling it wisely? Are they being a good steward of it? So I think parents who have wealth or estate to transfer would be well advised to do more lifetime giving in smaller amounts and really do how they're using that, because that's going to tell you how they're going to be able to handle an inheritance. You know, when you give them money to help pay your child's rent because they're struggling, but then they pull up in a nice brand new lease car, or they're going to, you know, Hawaii, and you're like, how are they affording this? And when I'm having to help them too, that is a very common issue. And a lot of parents are still helping their adult children in a variety of ways financially. And so lifetime gifts, I think, is very important, large or small, to kind of see how they can handle this and can they be good stewards of this money.
Oh, wow. All great advice, Ashley. I appreciate that so much. And I appreciate your time today. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Brenda.
Go on, take money and run. Go on, take money and run. Go on, take money and run.
Scott, as we had mentioned in the first half of our show, we are beginning to understand what it feels like to be empty nesters. And it doesn't feel like those 9 years that you and I shared together before our oldest daughter was born. This is a little bit different, that while we don't have that kind of heavy physical responsibility of raising children, we have this constant, it's not a pressure, but it definitely feels like a responsibility to help continue to raise our young adult children. And Ashley's interview reminded me that we've got to learn phrases like, I'm sure you'll be able to figure that out, or, well, that's a good lesson for next time so you don't do that again. It's a whole lot different being empty nesters than it is being new parents.
One more phrase to add to that list that you just mentioned that my dad used to say, good luck.
Vaya con Dios. So, God be with you.
So there is that transition for sure that we have to make. But, you know, I think maybe different than our parents had to contend with as we're in our mid to late 50s. We've really had to recalibrate what we thought we might do simply because of the impact of COVID. I think our whole generation of children were right on that cusp of COVID, some more than others. And consequently, there are different viewpoints of how responsibility comes into their lives. And so I think we're trying to, in the process of becoming empty nesters, also trying to help them recalibrate what is your responsibility, because there's a hiatus within COVID that I think every family raising children had to contend with, whether they're young children or young adult children. There's still that transition that we're having to get back to of what quote unquote might have been normal.
Oh, no doubt. That was such a huge impact. And we have two and probably even three. Our son was a freshman in high school during those COVID shutdown year. They're kind of a subgroup in their generation called like the COVID generation. Their high school years were really interrupted. And we understand how much they need to learn and socialize during those years. It is important. We have really taken on a responsibility for our children's financial well-being, though, you and I. We both have had jobs and you've provided well for our family, and we've been able to afford for them some luxuries and some nice trips over the years. We used to do big Christmases. Now we take everybody on a mountain trip, but we're coming to a point of change, and it's maybe hard for me to see them maybe struggle a little bit financially in their young marriages, because we can't step in and just feed them money so it's comfortable for them. We struggled when we were first married and, you know, we learned how to manage money and find ways that this is supposed to work. And they're trying to do the same thing.
Yeah. And, you know, I think to Ashley's points that she made, it is a transition that we're also going through in terms of helping them to be good stewards of the money that they have and to be faith-filled good stewards. You know, it's one thing to just think, oh, I've got a tithe because that's what my parents did. Now that's come to a point where they're considering, can I give money, not because my parents did, but because I realize I have a responsibility to do that. And I'm enjoying watching our oldest, particularly, transition into more ministry work with the church as a young adult. And in fact, she's just doing some work on music with the Yakima Archdiocese. And I was talking with her today just to hear her mature in, well, who is going to do these things that the church needs to have done? Not only the ministries, but also the support, the funding that the church needs. It falls on us. And now it's falling on our children, and our older children are being able to live into that. So I think there's this not only transition of helping them move out, but also helping them to become really enthralled and engrossed in their faith walk that is now theirs. I can't tell you how to walk it. You can choose to walk it or not. I pray that you do. That's kind of that transition, I think, that we're going through too.
Oh, no doubt. To let them know that we've given you what we can. We'll continue to be here to offer advice. But then there's those times, like we said in the beginning, we just got to be quiet. And that one is proving even more difficult to overcome. Scott, before we go today, will you please end us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to talk and reminisce about our families, and for those who listen that they can do the same. But we also recognize our constant need for humility, to be humble with all that you have given us, and to be humble with entrusting our children to you, our families to you. And so we do that this week with great hope, trusting in all that the church has given, and trusting that the Holy Father will guide us into the future. We pray for him especially. We ask all this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that is going to wrap it up for us this week. Please tune in next week as we share with you more stories about our faith, our family, and our view from the pew.
Have a great week, and God bless.
You've been listening to View from the Pew, a weekly look at faith and family life from a Catholic perspective with Deacon Scott and Brenda Aiken. For more information on the Aikens and to listen to an archive of their previous shows, visit them online at materdeiradio.com/pew. View from the Pew is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon.